Our scripture reading today is Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate.
So, are we good? good morning.
Morning.
When I realized that I would be speaking on September the 30th, and realized that my team would be playing your team on September the 29th, I thought, wow, either I have a great Saturday night, then have to preach to a bunch of very sad people on Sunday morning, because you people aren't fun when they lose, you know. Or I got to take one for the team. And anyway, so congratulations, a hard-fought win last night, and thanks for coming this morning and listening to me. But Psalm 127. Going to start off talking about some building, and so I wanted to thank you for being a part of the process as we try to build some things here. You know, we're in the middle of this three-year plan to do just a lot of different renovations and fixing up and improvements around the property, and here this last week, I believe we've finished the flooring project in the Family Life Center, so thank you for your generosity to help us get there. And excuse me for a moment while I figure out this microphone. As you can tell, we've been doing a lot of digging. And a project that is not particularly exciting, I realize, but something that needs to be done. We've had issues with drainage at the Family Life Center and in the parking lot for quite a few years. And this project helps us to get all of that taken care of, so our parking lot should last a little longer, and Family Life Center should do a little better, and plus, it sets us up for the future. If God would bless us so that we can expand either with parking or new facilities, this project gets us all set up for that as well. So there is that idea of, you know, maybe God would have us to build more. That's certainly part of this project, but a large part of this project is we've got to take care of the stuff that we have, and so thank you for giving towards it, and we should be done with it here in a couple of weeks, so in the meantime, please pardon our mess. I think we'll be done before they're done with Perkins Avenue, so, wow. And you know, building is a process, and it's not an easy process sometimes. In fact, it can be difficult, it can be confusing, and history has its share of building blunders. Yeah, we've got some pretty great stuff that people have built, mankind has built throughout history. You know, we think of iconic things like the Eiffel Tower or the Taj Mahal or the pyramids of Egypt. Some really incredible stuff. But there's also been some blunders through the years. For instance, when Amy and I were looking for a house, this is not our house, just so you know. When Amy and I were looking to buy a house in Castalia, we both brought one thing to the conversation. We said, this is a non-negotiable must-have. Hers was central air conditioning. Now, I grew up in north central Pennsylvania where nobody had central air conditioning back in the 70s and 80s. So I'm like, you just kind of deal with it. Of course, you know, it peaks out at about 78 degrees there too. So But for her, you know, growing up in the South and military housing and stuff, they always had air conditioning. So she wanted air conditioning. I'm like, okay, we can get that. For me, having grown up in North Central Pennsylvania where it snows a lot, I wanted a garage that I could park my car in the garage. I didn't want a garage so I could store stuff. I wanted a garage that I could put my car in the garage. So I did not want a house like this one. Because they have a garage, just I don't know how you get in and out of it. Or this next one. I'm not sure who got paid what to do that. But sometimes blunders in building have greater consequences, though. In AD 27, apparently a cheaply built wooden amphitheater, you know, this is back in the time of the Roman Empire, amphitheaters, they would all come together and battle it out. This very poorly built one, constructed by an entrepreneur named Attilius, collapsed in Fidenae, a city over there, resulting in by far what is the worst stadium disaster in the history of mankind. They estimate anywhere from 20,000 to 50,000 either died or were injured in that collapse. When we build, we want to make sure we do it right. Psalm 127 directs our attention to the need to do it right. Solomon's identified as the author. You can see that there, the top of the psalm, if you have your Bibles open there, Song of Ascents of Solomon. As somebody who built a lot, remember, he built the temple. He built his own palace, which was a pretty magnificent structure in its time. He rebuilt several cities and built new cities. And he managed to get supplies from all over the world and workers from all over the world to be able to do all these very massive building projects. He knew a lot about building. He was experienced at it. Plus, he'd been given supernatural wisdom to understand how the process should work. And this psalm that he wrote reflects his recognition that this could only be successful, this would only happen through God's blessing. This is a psalm is one of the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent is a collection of psalms that the Jewish people would sing as they were going to Jerusalem to celebrate the festivals, one of the high feasts. And so they would sing through these songs and it would remind them of various things about their relationship with God and their call to come and to worship at these events. This particular psalm was also traditionally sung at the birth of a child. You know, we'll get to a part later on that talks about children. And so that was another use for this psalm here in 127. So as we dive in here, what we're going to look at first is the futility of self-sufficiency, that as they would be coming to Jerusalem to worship, Solomon would direct their attention to the futility of self-sufficiency. And he identifies there in verse 1, God as the master builder. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. To build a house or to build something requires somebody who's qualified and skilled. Someone who's qualified and skilled to put together a quality plan. We generally call them an architect. But somebody has to have the understanding of how do you make this work. And then it requires someone who makes sure that the plan is followed. That's usually your general contractor. We'll say, okay, here's the plans. Now I'm going to make sure all of this happens. It requires someone to make sure that the project is resourced. That'd be the owner. It requires someone who's committed to the success of the plan. Hopefully everybody in the mix is committed to the success of the plan. And Solomon recognizes that any endeavor requires God's blessing. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, only God is qualified to build your house. If I tried to go out and build a house, it would be a disaster. I'm not qualified. I don't have that skill set. But taking that example into our spiritual lives, the understanding that unless God builds my spiritual house, unless God builds my spiritual life, all the work that I do is going to fall apart. God has to be the master builder. Now, there are laborers. I mean, Solomon doesn't discount the labor. He says, you know, those who labor, yeah, there are people that are involved in it. But God needs to be the master builder. He needs to be the one in charge of the project. And in this notice that Solomon uses God's name, the Lord, that's all capitals in your Bible, that's a translation from the original language, from Hebrew, of the word Yahweh. Yahweh was the name that God told to Moses when Moses said, "Who should I say sent me back to Egypt to deliver your people?" He says, "Tell them, I am that I am. Tell them Yahweh has sent you." And so that becomes the name that the Israelites would identify as the covenant name of God, their relationship with their God. They thought of him as Yahweh. It was such a holy and sacred name to them that they would not speak it. When scribes were copying the Bible, when they would come to that word, they would go and take a bath and put on new clothes and get a new pen and go and write the name. And so in this psalm alone, they would have been pretty clean because they would have had to take like 3 or 4 baths to get through just this psalm. Because every time they came to that word, they wanted to make sure that they were ready even just to write it, and nobody would actually speak it. So in these songs, when they would sing them, they would substitute other words in there for it, but their mind would be on that word. So we see that only God is qualified to build your life because God had given to the Israelites this covenant. He'd established these rules with them and said, if you will live this way, I will bless you. But if you refuse to live this way, if you disobey me, then I will bring discipline upon you. I will punish you, remembering that God's discipline is always restorative in nature. God doesn't discipline just because he thinks it's fun or just because he's mad. God disciplines because he wants to bring us back into relationship with him. And with his people, we saw how that happened, that they disobeyed and God sent them into captivity. But he restored them because his discipline is always to restore us. So keeping those things in mind, God had established the rules for success. He'd established the rules for blessing. He'd established the rules for prosperity and protection for his people in the covenant. And so unless the Lord builds a house, unless we follow God's blueprint for the building, our labor is in vain. He turns from this picture of building now to the picture of security, of a city with a watcher on the walls who would be trying to make sure that the city remains safe. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. A sentinel, a guard, standing at night, his eyes open, staying awake, watching for any threat that might come to the city, and then alert for help if that was needed. And again, there's a sense that in order to have security, we need to rely on God protecting us. Again, he doesn't say that the watchman should just go take a nap. But he says unless he's watching over the things that God wants him to watch over, unless God's involved in the process, he's not going to be successful. Moses was very direct when he warned the people that failure to obey God would result in God disciplining them, God intentionally permitting harm to come to them in order to bring them back to himself. Only God is able to keep you secure. Only God is qualified to build your life, and only God is capable to keep you secure. And when we look at our lives and we think, oh, I can do this on my own, I can be self-sufficient, I don't need God to plan my life, I can do that for myself. I don't need God to provide security for me. I don't need God to protect me. I can do that for myself. Solomon's warning is your work is empty. It's futile. It comes to nothing. He's going to take this then even to the concept of our work. Because Solomon recognizes that we were designed to work. We're designed to work. But he says, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Now, what in the world is he talking about here? That it's empty, it's vain, it's futile It's pointless to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Well, what Solomon's putting this in is the perspective of that if we look to our work as our identity, if we look to our work as the way that we're going to make sure that everything's okay, if we're trusting in our work instead of trusting in God, then it's going to come to nothing. It'll be empty. The person who trusts in himself for success will only find frustration. There's never enough time. There's never enough resources. There's never enough security, never enough provision. There's never a big enough bank account to allow a person to relax and to feel at peace if what they're relying on is themselves. Solomon's not saying that we should not work. That's not what he's saying. The Bible teaches us that work is part of the original design of creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 tells us the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden. Okay, this is chapter 2, so it's before chapter 3, before the fall, before man's sin. God makes Adam, he puts him in the garden to work it and keep it. That's God's words, not mine. God puts Adam and Eve in the garden to take care of the garden, to work it. Now, it was easy work. It was delightful work. It became difficult after the fall, but still the original plan, the original design is that we would work. But we work for God, not in place of God. And time after time, we see people who go through their lives and work consumes them. And in the end, they look back and they say, okay, so maybe I've got a pile of money. Maybe I own some, a couple really cool houses and a boat and whatever, but I can't take that with me. And who's going to enjoy that after I'm gone? And what difference does it make? We work for God to care for the earth and so that we can live off of what the earth provides for us. You realize everything that you eat comes from the earth. Everything. Say, oh, but Pastor Rob, we're inventing all this artificial stuff that we can eat. Where's that stuff? Where do the ingredients for that come from? Still comes from the earth somehow, some way. Everything that we consume, God has provided for us in the earth. And it is our work, it is our job to take care of the earth, to manage it, so that it will produce for us what it is that we need. And the earth, in spite of the fact of the number of people that live here on the planet, the earth is still quite capable of providing all the food that every human being needs. I'm not a current farmer. I grew up on a farm. I know how much land can yield. And believe me, we don't even come close to maxing out on what the earth could produce to provide for people. But Solomon, what he's saying is that work is for God, not in place of God, that if we believe we can make this happen without God, if we live like God is insignificant, then we're just going to find emptiness. Don't become a slave to your work, because you'll never find contentment, even if you are financially and materially successful. Don't be a slave to your labor. That's not what God ever intended. So we've looked at this, the futility of self-sufficiency, how God needs to be the builder of our lives, the planner and designer, that God is the one who can provide us with security, and that we need to keep our work in perspective as well, that the work can't replace God. So the last part of this psalm then talks to us about God's blessing for his beloved, how God loves us and wants to bless us and provide for us. So there at the end of verse 2, when it talked about it being vain to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. How many of you like sleep? Okay, some of you are just too tired to raise your hands. Do you realize that sleep, that rest, is a gift from God to us? God designed us to sleep, and he designed sleep as a blessing for us. God wants you to sleep. Now, sometimes we get frustrated. We think, oh, if I didn't need to sleep so much, then just think of how much more I could get done. We're going to take a look at some of that here. Because the reality is, there's no glory in sleeping less. There's no spiritual superiority for sacrificing the gift that God has given to us. Do you understand that if God has given this to us and we say, oh, I don't need it, who are we to refuse the provision of God? Who am I to say, yeah, God, I know you want me to sleep. I know you gave this to me and it's a great gift and all, but I don't want to do it. Because God doesn't expect me to go through life totally exhausted, thinking, oh, somehow I'm going to please him more because I'm doing more for him. That's not God's plan. Remember, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. We need to follow his plan. And if his plan is for us to sleep, then we need to get our sleep. Because he gives it to us. He wants us to have it. And we cannot be as productive as he has called us to be if we're not getting the rest that he's provided for us to receive. And this can be frustrating because we look around and say, well, that person, look at how much that person gets done. I need to somehow get done as much as they do. No, you don't. God may have designed them with a higher capacity to do certain things. You know, many of us watched a football game last night. And there were people out there on that field doing things that I would never be capable of doing. God has given them some gifts and some abilities. And yes, they've worked hard and they've developed those things. And if I worked hard in the right way and developed some things, I could be better at it than what I am. But some of those people, I would never be as good as them. God didn't design me with the capacity for it. It doesn't matter how hard I work, I would never be able to be as good as LeBron James. It's just not going to happen, okay? And because God didn't design me to be LeBron James. That's just the long and short of it. And so we need to understand that, yeah, some other people may be able to do some things that we can't do, but that's because God designed them that way, and God designed me for who I am. And he designed me to need a certain amount of sleep. And I need to make sure I get that. Because sleep is a matter of stewardship. God has given this body to me. He's given this life to me and said, hey, I want you to use this for my glory. And so you need to take care of it the way that I've told you to. Listen to some of the consequences from a lack of sleep. Not getting enough sleep can impair your critical thinking and memory. In other words, your ability to really think through matters and make a good decision and your ability to remember things. So I might step on some toes here, but high school students, if you want to do well in school, you need to make sure you get enough sleep because it will impair your critical thinking, which you need in order to process the information that you're getting at school, and it'll impair your memory. You won't be able to remember things, which is kind of necessary when you go to take a test. Make sure you get enough sleep. A lack of sleep can increase your risk of heart disease, heart attacks, heart failure, irregular heartbeat, high blood pressure, stroke, and diabetes, and more. I don't think any of us voluntarily would choose any of those conditions. It can contribute to depression. It will limit healthy growth in children. If your children aren't getting enough sleep, it will stunt their growth. Coffee probably won't. But a lack of sleep will. I'm not making this up. This is stuff from like Harvard Medical School and WebMD and all those other trusted sources. It'll happen. It can cause weight gain. In fact, some recent studies are suggesting that your sleep habits play as much of a role in your weight as your diet and your exercise. It's significant. Another consequence from a lack of sleep, a 2004 study led by a guy at Harvard Medical School found that hospitals could reduce the number of medical errors by as much as 36%, by a third, if they limited an individual doctor's work shift to 16 hours and reduced the total work schedule to no more than 80 hours per week. And you stop and think, what doctors are working more than 80 hours a week? Have you ever talked to somebody going through medical school in their residency? It's insane. It's crazy. It says even if you just reduce it to what seems insane, 80 hours a week, you can reduce accidents by a third. The Institute of Medicine estimates that drowsy driving is responsible for fully 20% of automobile crashes. That means that drowsy driving causes approximately 1 million crashes a year, 500,000 injuries, and 8,000 deaths, just because people aren't sleeping enough. The list could go on. But we're designed to need a certain amount of sleep. That's why God lets it get dark at night. We're designed to need sleep. When we choose to ignore that, we're not being responsible stewards of the minds and bodies that God has given to us. Now, on the other hand, don't become a slave to sleep. It's possible to try to use too much of a good thing. You know, we find that all throughout life. Every good gift that God has given to us is something that we are to enjoy, but not abuse and overuse. And there are people who go too far the other way. We need to learn what's the right amount of sleep for us as individuals. And it may be different from your spouse. It may be different from your coworkers. It may be different from the person sitting in the pew with you. It may be different for each person. It probably will be. But you need to find what is the right amount of sleep for you, and then do that. And look at your life and say, well, you know, what might need to change so that I can get the sleep that God wants me to get? So we see that if we're going to enjoy God's blessings for his beloved, that we need to see sleep as a stewardship. We also can see here that children are a heritage. Now, I know some of these seem kind of random, and at the end I'm going to try to pull all this stuff together for us, but the next thing that he talks about here, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Solomon now turns his attention toward the family with this statement. Now, the concept of a Jewish heritage might be a little different from our idea of an inheritance. We think, an inheritance is when, you know, we get to be like middle-aged and our parents die, and we get a chunk of money that now we can do whatever we want to with, right? And that's generally the American concept of an inheritance. But the Jewish concept of an inheritance was that back in the book of Joshua, God had directed Joshua to assign the land to all of the tribes, and then within the tribes, land was given to every family. And that was their inheritance forever. That was their plot of land. It was their homestead that it, you know, this guy worked it, and he taught his children to work it. They took care of it. And then after he died, it was theirs. And after they died, it was their children. After they died, it was their children. Sometimes the land might get sold or loaned to somebody else. But every 50 years, in the Jewish economy, every 50 years, all land rights reverted back to the original families. That was their concept of an inheritance. So it's not like, I get all this money that I can go out and buy a really fancy sports camel and drive my chariot around with it. No, their idea was, God is giving this so that I can provide for my family, and my children will be able to provide for their family, and they'll be able to provide on and on and on. And so Solomon says that children are a heritage from the Lord, that God has given them to us because that is the legacy that we will hand off to the world after us, not your bank account, not the stadium that's got your name across the side of it. Not the business that you built up. That the most important legacy that we have is our children. We can see in Scripture that God is the one who opens and closes the womb. There is no child ever born that surprises God. They may surprise us. We may not have seen that coming, but it does not surprise God. Children are the greatest legacy that we have on the world around us. It's interesting also that nowhere in Scripture is a large family ever mocked. In fact, large families were celebrated in Scripture. Solomon goes on to say that like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Solomon says, have kids. Have lots of kids. Blessed is the person who has lots of kids. And we'll talk about what the blessing can be here later on in life. But understand, you know, people say, well, what's a quiver? I want to know exactly how many kids does God want me to have. The Bible's not going to tell you that. The Bible's not going to tell you that. I researched it, and basically what they said is, back in that time, a quiver could hold anywhere from 3 to 24. So I think that maybe we're not supposed to get an exact number out of that. In fact, I'm pretty sure we're not supposed to get an exact number out of that. Pretty sure that's something that each family has to figure out with God. You know, what is a full quiver for me may not be a full quiver for somebody else. And I don't get to tell them, hey, I really think you need to stop here. You've got plenty of kids. I believe that that's between a set of parents and God. But I do know that God's plan for children is that they be born into a family with a man and a woman who are married to each other and committed to each other for life. That's the pattern. And I know that God allows children to be born outside of that pattern, obviously. But there's choices that we make to say, well, if I want to follow God's pattern, if I want to follow God's blueprint for my life and let Him be the builder of my life, then I need to do everything within my power to pursue this pattern, this plan that He's set. Children are a lot of work. If you have kids, you know that. If you don't have kids, it's probably because you know that. But they're worth it. They're worth the investment. Solomon goes on to say that he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, what is that all about? Well, back in Solomon's time, as people would get older, they would stop doing as much work in the fields and taking care of their land, and their kids would take on that work. Most families remained on the property together, so you'd have a lot of people living on this land together, sometimes in the same building, same house. But Grandpa, instead of being out there working in the field, he would go to the city gates. The city gates were the place where business was conducted. City gates were the place where justice was served, where people with complaints and with issues would come, and the elders, the old people, would sit and listen, and with the wisdom that God had given them through experience in life, they would say, here's what should happen. Here's the decision. Yes, you owe that person that much money. Yes, you can make that transaction. You can buy that. You can sell that. They would oversee all those things. That was entrusted to the elders, the older people in the city to help make those decisions because of the wisdom that they should have through life. And so Solomon's picture here is that the person who has kids, and I think that it can be assumed kids who are living right, kids who are living in obedience to God, when they're sitting at the gate, they're going to gain respect because of the reputation of their kids. And that even if somebody were to bring an accusation against them, people are going to say, well, wait a second, you know, they did a good job raising their kids. Plus, their kids are going to come along and say, listen, you can't say that about my dad. You take that back right now, or I'll punch you in the nose. Because it's like, you've got this good relationship. And so he says they're like arrows in the hand of a soldier that you know, an arrow goes out and does the work that the soldier wants it to do. And so when he is old, they will bring glory and honor to him. They will speak up for him. And by extension, the kids would take care of mom and dad in their old age, make sure that all of their needs were met. And so a godly kid would say, I've got to take care of my parents. So the work that we invest in our children is really an investment in for the later years of our lives. The work that we invest in our children is also an investment in the legacy that we will pass on to the generations to come. Children are worth it. Now, I understand that Sometimes kids walk away. Sometimes they choose differently from what we teach them. We can't control that. But we have a responsibility to bring them up to know truth, to encourage them in every way to obey it, to train them to do what is right. We need to view our children as a stewardship, as a resource that we treasure and we develop for the glory of God. So, how do we put all this together? Putting it together, here's a couple of things to consider, and then we'll have some next steps, maybe some practical tips that we can apply. But in putting it together, first we need to remember that this psalm was to be sung on the way to the feast, on the way to worship. And so let's remember the everyday worship connection. Your worship of God is connected to your everyday life. Don't try to view 8:30 to 9 whatever on Sunday morning as, well, that's when I worship, and the rest of my life is when I do other things. Because for the follower of Christ, worship is a 24/7 endeavor. It's what we do all the time. So by extension, you could say, you know what? When you get the rest you need, you're worshiping God with that. I remember when I was in college and I was taking piano lessons and talking to my professor, and we were talking about, you know, just how hard it can be sometimes to motivate yourself to go and practice your instrument. And trust me, it can be a drag sometimes. It's not always fun. But one of the things that really helped me learn to do that was when I began to realize that my practicing of the piano was an act of worship before God. That God had given me the ability to be able to do something, and so I needed to develop that so that I could use that for His glory. At that point, I had no idea how it was going to get used. And we could look at all kinds of things in our lives and say, God wants us to connect our everyday to worship. And don't separate Sunday from the rest of your week. It's all part of it. What you do during the week impacts how you come into Sunday morning, and what you experience Sunday morning should impact what happens in the rest of your life throughout the week. Another item of putting it together is to ask the question, who's in charge? Who is in charge of the life that you're making? Who's building your house? Do you really believe that God's provision is enough to sustain and secure you? If you're not submitting your life to God, you're going to come to the end of it and look back and say, it's wasted. We are subcontractors in this process, and we need to look to God as the master builder. What's your view on your work? Are you trusting in God's provision, or are you saying, oh no, it's all on me, and I can do this, and I don't need God? Do you see as an asset from God that enables you to carry out His work? And I know some of you have jobs that you don't like. And part of it is learning, okay, so I'm going to work this job that maybe I don't like, but I'm doing it because I'm working for God. And the biggest part of this isn't that I'm working this job, it's that I'm serving God. And this is what God has given me so that I can accomplish the things that God wants me to accomplish. Whether working with the people with whom you're working or the amount of money that it gives you so you can meet your other obligations, whatever it may be, we work for God. Do you value the blessings of God? For instance, are you a wise steward of sleep? Are you keeping it in the right balance, getting enough sleep but not committing yourself to too much sleep and abusing this gift that God has given to you? Are you a wise steward of your family? What's your perspective on your kids? Do we teach them the ways of God? Do we train them to be obedient to Him? We need to be careful about this, because our culture has bought into the idea that raising kids is about helping them explore whatever it is they think they want. And it teaches us that denying our kids is selfish and bad parenting. I've got 4 kids. I understand the pressure of the world around me saying, hey, your kids need to have all of these things. You need to let them do whatever they want to so they can find their way and be all these things. So we find ourselves, we follow our kids around, we let other men and women teach them character, we let other men and women teach them the skills that they will have for life. We cater to the values of everybody else because we think that that if I don't do that, my kids won't think that I'm cool, they won't like me, and they won't have all the stuff that all the other cool people have. And it's intense pressure. But remember that as parents, the most important thing that we can do is teach our kids to follow God. If we teach them to follow God, it will teach them things like have a work ethic so that you work and provide for the needs that you have. If we teach them to follow God, it'll teach them to be faithful in their relationships. If we teach them to follow God, it'll teach them to take responsibility for their actions and their words. If we teach them to follow God, it'll teach them to be good citizens. If we teach them to follow God, all of those things fall into it. But we need to make sure we're teaching them to follow God and to be obedient to Him. And bringing them to church and Sunday school and Awana and Echo isn't enough. Because the reality is, the truth of God's word is that God didn't say this, the church's responsibility to teach your kids to be godly. It's mom and dad's responsibility to teach their kids to be godly. Dads, moms, we need to be teaching God's word to our children. We need to be modeling it for them. We need to be bringing it to bear on everything in their lives. That is our job. Church supplements that. Church supports us in that. But it starts with mom and dad at home teaching them, modeling it for them. God gave them to you, and He has equipped you to be able to be the parent that He wants you to be. You can do this. Don't spend your kids on the values and the pursuits that everybody else has for them. Invest in them the values and pursuits that God wants for them. So, practically, what can we do? What are some next steps? Number one, make sure that God is your master builder. Are you following God's plan for your life? For some of us that may be asking the question, are you trusting Jesus for salvation? You can't follow God as the master builder of your life if you don't know Jesus. If you haven't come to the point in your life where you acknowledge that you have sinned, that you have fallen short of the perfect standard of God, that you are not holy like He is, and that there's nothing you can do about that to fix it. And so you need to confess that to God. You need to come to God and acknowledge that and say, God, I get it. I don't measure up. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from that. And I'm going to trust in what You have provided through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. If you haven't done that, that's your first step. In order to make God the master builder of your life, you need to come to Jesus for salvation, to rescue you from your sin, and stop trying to be self-sufficient, thinking that somehow you can get to heaven on your own, because you cannot. If you truly are a believer, then take some time alone this week. And this will not be easy or fun. But ask yourself honestly, am I doing what God wants me to do? Look at different areas of your life and say, am I doing what God wants me to do in this area of life, in this area of life? Am I pursuing the career He wants for me? Am I spending my free time the way that God wants me to spend my free time? Am I handling my relationships, my spouse, my kids, my extended family, my friendships, my work relationships? Am I handling them the way that He wants me to? Am I leading my family the way that God wants me to? If you suspect you're not hitting one of these the way that you ought to, then take the time to figure it out. Work through it. It's not going to be a 5-minute conversation you have with yourself and then it's all done. And, oh, good. Everything's perfect. It's going to take some time to work through it. And if you find out that you need help, ask for help. That's what we're here for. Now, I'm not saying that I stand up here as the perfect example of any of these things or that I have all the answers. But what I can tell you is this. If you ask for help, people will walk beside you and help figure it out. And that's the journey that we're all on in this world. Second question, is your work life in order? Is your work life in order? Or you put in way more hours than you need to just to try to get something that maybe you don't need? Are you doing it at the expense of your family and the expense of your church that you can't invest in them because you're so busy with work? How do you spend your time and how do you spend your work time? Maybe it's time to cut back on some of those things so you can invest in the things that God wants you to. This isn't just about guys going to work. Ladies, this is about you too, whether you work outside of your home or stay at home. Even stay at home. Wives sometimes can be so focused on, is the house perfectly clean in that corner that nobody will see for the next 3 years? Or did I take some time to sit down with my kid and listen to them tell a story? That can be tough. We need to evaluate our time. Maybe we need to go to somebody in our life and talk about the unrealistic expectations that they have for us and say, I just can't do that anymore. And are you investing yourself in your children? Not just paying for their activities, not just driving them around, not just cheering for them, but are you investing yourself in them, giving your time, your heart, your skills? Are you passing that on to them? Who has the primary influence in their lives? Are you passing your love for God to them? Maybe you need to cut back on some of these other things that they do. And that's hard too, to tell your kid, well, you know what? We're not going to have you play sports 4 seasons a year. Maybe you need to cut back on that. Maybe you need to cut back on the lessons in this and the involvement in that so that you have time with your kids so that they can receive your life. Let's pray. Father, these are difficult things for us to figure out sometimes. And none of us are perfect in it. Yet you have given us the resources through your word, through your son, that we can be striving to hit these marks. Thank you for the way you've provided for us. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for all the good things you give us. And I pray that you would help us today, this week, this month, to evaluate our lives and to bring more things under your control, to submit them completely to you, and then that we would see how you want to bless us and how you will take care of us. So I thank you for all this and pray you'd help us to do this well. In Christ's name, amen.
Please stand.